Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Several years ago, the Westminster Bookstore in Philadelphia carried a book titled Seekers After God. A pastor wrote to the bookstore and asked for a copy, and he received the following reply: "No seekers after God in Philadelphia. Try New York." Well, that may be a little funny, at least. And although this book was published in 1909, the reality is there are still seekers after God everywhere. People are desperately seeking a meaningful relationship with God as they seek answers and guidance and comfort for their lives. And many people today are seeking answers to life's questions, seeking God without even knowing that it's God that they're seeking. People seek connections with something or someone outside of themselves for all kinds of reasons. Some are looking for a way to fill an emptiness in their lives, kind of like the two garment workers many years ago in New York. One was a cutter and one was a stitcher. And they worked side by side, and one day they got to talking about vacations. And one of them said he was looking forward to his vacation. The other said he wasn't going to go on vacation that year. So his co-worker asked him why, and he said, "Well, I went to Africa last year and went lion hunting." He said, "Did you get a lion?" He says, "No, I found one, and he charged me, but my gun jammed, and I was killed." And the other worker said, "What? You weren't killed, you're living and sitting right here." And the other guy said, "You call this living?" I think that statement relates to a lot of people today. They're asking the same question: you call this living? Is this all there is for life or to life? There are others that seek stability in a society that's increasingly confused and directionless. That's probably one that we can all relate to today. Millions tune into podcasts and television shows and YouTube videos. People still call psychic hotlines and read horoscopes and search self-help books. And many seek forgiveness for sins, although they might not even think that their problem is sin. What they know is that they feel a burden of guilt and shame over past actions and failures, but don't know where to turn for relief. They can't believe or have never heard that God's mercy and love is unconditional, and that through Him they can find that new beginning they so desperately want. In fact, so many cope with these feelings of hopelessness that suicide remains the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. We recently observed the 19th anniversary of the events of 9/11. That's one of those events that, if you were alive then, you remember where you were. Shortly after that tragedy, there was a lot of talk and discussion about people getting back to church. But that was pretty short-lived. In 1975, the Gallup poll reported that 68% of people had a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the church or organized religion. Around the time of the 9/11 event, that still hovered around 60%. But by last year, 2019, that number had plummeted to 36%. That's the lowest ranking in the history of Gallup surveys. Prior to that, the previous low was 52% in the 80s during the televangelist scandals. Maybe one reason for this lack of trust or commitment to the organized church is because people are looking for a quick fix. And Christianity doesn't offer any quick fixes. We hear a lot of vague talk about spirituality, and many think that they should get this immediately, this peace, but that doesn't happen. And anyone who's been on the journey of faith for any amount of time knows, well, it's a marathon, not a sprint. And the writer to the Hebrews makes the point that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So people turn here, there, and everywhere looking for that magic bullet. Maybe scientific advances in medicine and medications will help me stave off the aches and pains that remind me of my limited lifespan. You know, it wasn't that long ago that the journals were filled with articles about artificial hearts and artificial blood and the ability to grow replacement cartilage for knees and maybe even one day whole organs. There's research that hints that we may be able to figure out why cells break down and be able to reverse the aging process, conquering death. I don't know that that would help those feelings of hopelessness. But it's a good example of the philosophy that drives this thinking, of the philosophy that's summed up in this poem, Invictus. It ends with, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And maybe that's why there's so much angst. Who's in the center? Who is the master? Who is the captain? But our Old Testament lesson directs us where wise people through the ages look and have looked for answers to meaning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, the good news implied in that statement is that God can be found. In fact, wants to be found. He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't given up on his creation. And Isaiah even goes so far as to say he is near. And as God's children, we know how near he is. He came so near to us that he became one of us in Jesus Christ. In fact, what was the name that he was given in Matthew? Emmanuel. God with us. He's with us, but he isn't found inside of us. He isn't found in our thoughts, in our thinking. Paul, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." See, God is beyond powers of reason. And because his way of thinking and doing things so much is so much different than ours, many people reject him out of hand. People are more comfortable with a God that they can understand, a God that they can control. But one pastor had this to say, he said, "The creator of our reason cannot also be the product of our reason." If we worship a God our mind is pieced together, we're only worshiping ourselves. There must be a better way of formulating a religious creed than by beginning with the familiar words, "I think." You see, sinful human pride has a distorted view of God. In Psalm 50, we read an interesting statement. God there is chastising his people for acting in sinful ways. And then he says, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you." See, I think that's the trouble with people today. In its context, God is saying, "Because I was patient with you, you assumed that I think like you and act like you." And God is patient, as he gives us time to turn to him. But because he's so patient, people make assumptions about the way he acts. They assume that he's just like me, only more powerful. And one man put it this way. He said, "The product of a corrupt mind is a corrupt God. The God people create is often scarcely more than an enlarged image of themselves, possessing the virtues they admire and the faults they condone." It's not what Isaiah says. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is near. God is with us. But he isn't to be found inside of us. God doesn't want to be found. God does want to be found, which is why he became one of us, And no one could have ever conceived such a plan to bring about our salvation. Are you familiar with A Wrinkle in Time, the book, the movie? It was written by Madeleine L'Engle. And she once said this. She said, "What I believe is so magnificent, so glorious, that it is beyond finite comprehension. To believe that the universe was created by a purposeful being is one thing. To believe that this creator took on human vesture, accepted death and mortality, was tempted, betrayed, broken, and all for love of us, defies reason." This same God who is so far above our thinking comes and says, "Seek me because I want to be found. I want you to find me." But where do we look? Well, he even tells us that. He says he is found in his word. That's extremely comforting. At the beginning of all things, God spoke and all things came to be. And that continues today. Even our ability to believe happens through God speaking. Paul wrote, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We can know that when we read or hear God's word, he himself is speaking to us. When we go there, we can trust what he has to say because it doesn't come from inside of us, nor does it depend on our thoughts, our feelings, not even our reason, which change from moment to moment. God also says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now think about that. God promises that when we gather together as his people, he's present with us. We may not see him or feel him, but he is here, right now. We were created to be together. It is not good that man should be alone. By myself, I can easily go astray. But as we gather together as Christian brothers and sisters, God comes to us and he guides us by his Holy Spirit. And the reason that that's so important is because we can't know God by ourselves. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will fully pardon." That is so much not like us. God freely forgives us even though we offend him each and every day. Would we or could we love and forgive like that? I don't think so. But God says that if the wicked will turn to him for forgiveness, he will forgive. He does this because his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. And so that's why we seek the Lord in the places he promises to be. In his word, in the fellowship of those who gather in his name, in the water of baptism, and in the bread and wine which he declares carries his forgiveness to us personally. We seek him there. And when we do, we find that he fills us. He fills the emptiness of our lives. He gives us purpose and direction. He forgives our sin, and he gives us a fresh start each and every day. He does that as he gets our eyes off of ourselves, off of the false promises which surround us, and shows us him who is the way, the truth, and the life. No seekers after God in Philadelphia. Try New York. I hope, I pray, that's not true for Philadelphia, And I especially hope and pray it's not true for Caldwell either. Amen.